All right, if you'd open up your Bibles and please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We've been discussing Jesus Christ as high priest. And here in the book, we're going to start looking at the new covenant and how the new covenant is obviously better than the old covenant. But one of the foundational pieces of the new covenant being better than the old covenant is Jesus Christ as high priest. And when I say old covenant, or when I say new covenant, you're familiar when God chose Abraham to make a mighty nation from his descendants. That is called the Abrahamic covenant. Isn't that convenient? All right, Abrahamic covenant. But then he also made a covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus called the Mosaic covenant. It's not just those little gross looking, you know, plates that people put together where they smash a bunch of glass and they, you know what those things, those really ugly mosaics, not the Mosaic covenant that we're talking about here. The agreement that God made with Moses. And at that moment, if any of you make those things, I apologize. God instituted what we would call the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was the sacrificial system, and it was the Ten Commandments, and it was observing the Sabbath and the festivals and the new moons and the Passover. All of those things were the Old Covenant. And the idea with that covenant, even though the blood of bulls and goats was insufficient to save us, all of that was a foreshadowing of the new covenant, a better covenant. The covenant that Jesus Christ would fulfill. And all of this is continuing with the idea of building a bridge. You can't bridging a build. Building a bridge to God. Man is sinful. Man is separated from God. How does he get to God? Well, in the Old Testament, these pictures, all of them were showing you must do things God's way in order to be connected to him. You know, the idea of a bridge being built, we explored that on Wednesday, isn't foreign to other religions. Why do we have Buddhist monks? Why do you have Catholic priests? Why do you have all of these things? People feel like they need someone to help connect to God. They need someone to help them, teach them about God. In the Old Testament, they were the priests. In the New Covenant, it is Jesus, and Jesus is superior. Now, one interesting twist in the Catholic religion, all right, which we know, we see that as a false religion and we expose it as such, is they wanted to do things in a new way and they wanted to do things in a better way. So before, you had to go to church or you would go to mass or whatever it was during the week, and you would go in with a priest and you would confess your sins. The priest was the one who would, it's like they were the connection to you and God. So you would confess those sins and they would either absolve you from those sins or they would give you, hey, you need to say like 10 Hail Marys or, you know, run 10 Hail, no, it's not running 10 Hail Marys, whatever it is. And then they would say, go, you're forgiven. And you would walk off and you'd be like, woohoo. Well, to catch up with technology, I think it was like 2008, 2009, they came up with an app. Yes, there's an app for that. And it was a confessional app. And so some Catholics would take it and go, wow, this is great. I need access to God so that I can be forgiven of my sins. I don't have to bother with going to church. I don't have to bother with being with the priest. All I got to do is on my phone. On my phone, I get my app, I confess my sins, and boom, it's done. Now, you talk about security, all right? They better lock that thing down because people are exposing themselves and making themselves bare on that app. Well, for the Catholics, that wasn't the idea. That was the idea that it was, you were supposed to, it was a convenient way to list your sins so that when you went to the priest, you can go and confess those. But people kind of skipped that. They jumped over it. One person said that this is a wonderful tool for keeping me in a state of grace. An app can do that? Really? One person said, I rate it excellent to outstanding. This allows one to keep track of his soul's condition. One person, after they used the app, said, my focus is renewed and victory is absolute. Another comment was, I just used this app yesterday for the first time to receive reconciliation. Lastly, one person writes, it works well. I've heard Catholics are now receiving reconciliation via smartphone, which is silly, of course, but it's great help in preparing for the real thing. Isn't that sad? The fact that, first of all, they think that this human priest is the one that they are to confess their sins to, who then they bring it to God, but then they start to use an app. It's convenient, right? They have created what? A God of their own choosing, a convenient thing. They felt that they had found a better way to do something than what Jesus had said. Well, when we explore the new covenant, it is in fact a better covenant. And this isn't a man-made covenant. This is God's plan all along, was to establish Abraham, is to establish Moses, but then to deliver Jesus, the one who would usher in the new and better covenant. So the title of our lesson today is The Foundation for a Better Covenant. And that foundation is Jesus as high priest. And Lord willing, we will get through all of the first six verses of chapter 8. I gave you a number of questions on your outline, and what we're going to do is I'm going to ask those questions. I'm going to show you where I got the question from the text, and then we're going to answer it because the text answers it. So question number one, what is the main point and what has been said? And I know the question doesn't make sense yet because you haven't read the verse, but it will, hopefully. What is the main point and what has been said? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said, and you go, oh, it makes sense. He's not crazy. What is this main point? Well, the word main itself is telling. It means it's used in Acts 22, verse 28. The commander answers Paul and he says, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. I got to be a Roman citizen because I collected all of this money and I gave it to Rome. Well, the author here is saying, look, when we take everything that's already been written and all of this information about Jesus' high priest, and we collect all of this and we pile it up and we're looking at Christ as the superior high priest, the main point, the summation of all of this work that we have done is what? We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. And you're like, that what? That's incomplete. No, that's the answer. The main point of all of this is to speak of the glory that Christ should receive, the greatness of his ministry as high priest. The word such, we see it in Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Jesus said to them, I did this so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he got up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were what? Awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. They saw Jesus and how he could forgive sins and how he could heal the lame. And they were like, oh. They were dumbfounded. They were awestruck because of it. When we talk about Jesus as high priest, our connection, our bridge builder to God, we are in awe of him as such a high priest. Go back to chapter 7, which we looked at on Wednesday. For it was fitting for us to have what? Such a high priest. How does he describe him? Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That is our high priest. We talked about on Wednesday that if someone was to prepare you a meal, there are certain things that you would expect them to do. If someone was to make you some food, you would hope that they would have what first? Washed their hands, cleaned the utensils that they were using, you know, actually refrigerated the cold food and all of those types of things. If anybody who's got, you know, just like a sniffly, sneezy on their hands and they got some like old eggs that have been laying out all day and that milk that's already curdled and they wanted to put something together for you and bring that to you, you go, no thanks. I do not trust your chef skills. Are those real? Those like bow staff skills? Chef skills. I don't trust those. Jesus is such a high priest. And we looked at the idea of how he built a perfect bridge. And he built a permanent bridge. an everlasting bridge between us and God by his sacrifice. The main point is we have such a high priest. And as we've said before, I don't think that you're on the cusp of falling into Judaism. The argument here in the book is that Jesus is better. Don't go back to Judaism. Stay with Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Love Jesus. I don't think that you're going to slip back into Judaism. But I want you to savor your Savior. I want you to see Jesus for who he is and say, wow, that's my Lord. That's my high priest. That's the one I'm singing about. That's the one when he says to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him. This is why I'm doing that. This is why I'm doing that. Question number two, what else is so great about our high priest? If the main point in wrapping all of this up and continuing on is to speak of the greatness and the glory of our high priest, what else is displayed so that we know that he is a great high priest? What else is so great about our high priest? Verse 1, read it all again. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. There are two answers to this. Answer number one would be the location of his throne. The location of his throne. The location of his seat, where he is currently. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. He is seated at the right hand of God. And we're familiar with the argument that arose amongst the disciples about who was greater. Is it me? Is it you? And we remember what a couple of the disciples, James and John's mom, asked for them in Mark 10:40-41. Remember they asked, if the mom asked, could her kids sit at the right and the left of Jesus in glory? Jesus says, but to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. In hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God prepared for him to sit upon his right, the place of glory and honor. John MacArthur writes in his commentary that in the Sanhedrin, which remember the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews, says in the Sanhedrin, when the members sat in judgment, a scribe sat on either side of the presiding judge. The scribe on the left was responsible for writing the condemnations down, while the one on the right was responsible for writing acquittals. So you get this picture here. His seat at the right hand of the Father is this continuous action of writing acquittals. Innocent, innocent, innocent. Not because we're great and wonderful, but because he is great and wonderful. And since we have placed our faith in Christ, he has imputed his righteousness to us, and there is this perpetual work that he is interceding for us. It goes on to say the location of his throne is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, but it also says in the heavens, in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. I want you to flip to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a familiar chapter, but every time I read this chapter and I get this picture of Isaiah before God and seeing the throne room or getting a glimpse into the throne room of God, you're just blown away by how awesome God is. And our Jesus sits in this tabernacle, sits here in the sanctuary. Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah received this vision of the throne room of God, he immediately saw how amazing God was and how what? Unclean he was. And how unclean. Now, how can we dwell with such an amazing God who dwells in unapproachable light? It's only through the work of our high priest, his work on the cross. He washes us, he redeems us, so now we can be with God. Jesus can sit here in this amazing throne room because he is worthy. When we talked about Hebrews chapter 1, we talked about how amazing Jesus is, and that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus upholds all things of the world by his power. And when he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is our Jesus. Sometimes in this world, we can get kind of a little casual with Jesus. Little Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my buddy, whatever it may be. And we have this wrong perception of who he is. Jesus is God. Jesus is holy. Jesus is powerful. He is the one that we serve. Well, the second answer to this question about what else is so great about our high priest, we see the importance of the action itself. The importance of the action itself. Answer number one would be the location of his throne next to the Father in glory. Number two would be the importance of the action itself. It says, who has taken his seat. He has taken his seat. What's so important about this action? You can flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at 11 through 13. And it says, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You get this picture of what the old covenant priests were like. They didn't have time to sit. They had to continually make these sacrifices over and over again. Verse 12, but Jesus, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Remember in John 19:30, Jesus cries out, what? It is finished. It's complete. And so he sits down next to his Father. He doesn't have to continually redeem us. The work, the provision is there. It's amazing. Such a great high priest. He did something one time, and it was enough. Question number three. Question number three. If the work is finished, why is he still ministering as high priest? So you get that we're connecting this idea, all right? The author's being clear that Jesus has sat down at the right hand. The atonement has been provided. The offer of salvation is there. The propitiation has been completed. So why is he still ministering as high priest? It says in verses, chapter 8, verse 2, and minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Well, the answer to our question, Jesus continually maintains the bridge that he guaranteed and secured. Jesus continually maintains the bridge that he guaranteed and secured. We've pictured this as we are separated from God and we need a bridge to get to him, to get to his kingdom. Jesus' work on the cross provides that bridge. But in this, Jesus is perpetually maintaining because he has guaranteed it. He is preserving it. He is keeping it indestructible as we looked at last time. Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, sounds kind of weird, right? Why did I reference that verse in relationship to this? Let me read it again, all right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What does that have to do with Jesus being our bridge builder to God? Elizabeth? It's going, our thanks is going where? Through Jesus to the Father. So the work of salvation, that offer, it's completed. But the continual relationship that's there, Jesus is continually working through that. Remember in verse 3 of chapter 8, every high priest is appointed to offer what? Both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also has something to offer. He is continually offering up our worship to God, to God. He is the mediator. In Acts chapter 7, we see this with Stephen. Remember how he had given that wonderful description of Christ through the Old Testament, and they hated him for him, so they are about to kill him. It says in verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And behold, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I thought Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. Why is he now standing? John MacArthur writes that he is seated as our Redeemer, but he is what? Standing as our helper in time of need. So Jesus doesn't need to keep doing things to give salvation, but he is working perpetually to foster that relationship between us and God because he is the bridge builder. Question number 4. What is this statement all about? What is this statement all about? And I know you don't know the statement yet because we haven't read verse 4, but we will get there. Like now. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest at all. And we go, I'm confused. You're telling me that if he was here, he wouldn't be a high priest, right? He would not be a priest at all. Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. What does he mean by that? If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Jesus is not a high priest according to the law. He's not a high priest according to the law. He is a high priest according to what? Come on, Lance would be crushed. David, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so his reference to, if he were here on earth, he'd not be a priest at all, is going back to, he wasn't according to the law, he was according to the order of Melchizedek. The point of the Old Testament high priests, verse 5, they served as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. A copy is an example. It's an example. We see that in John 13. We don't have time to, well, actually, let's see if I may have that there. Ooh, flip page. Got it. Jesus tells his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you what? An example. I gave you a copy. Remember in the upper room, Jesus gets down and he washes their dirty, nasty, gross feet. And even Peter's like, whoa, 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 you're not going to wash my feet. You're my Lord. Why would I let you wash my feet? Well, he was giving them an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So the high priest was simply an example of the Christ to come, the high priest to come. It calls him a shadow. Those Old Testament priests were a shadow, and that carries a temporary aspect. They were passing away. When the sun changes the direction of where it is, that shadow goes away. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. If you never know, have you ever asked yourself, why don't we still observe the Sabbath? All right, why don't we observe the dietary laws? What about the Passover? How come we don't do those things anymore? Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a what? A mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All of those things of the Old Testament, important as they were simply a shadow that would pass away when Christ came to be the light of the world. When it talks about the tabernacle, there are lessons that we learn from the tabernacle. Verse 8, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Exodus 20, you know, receiving the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, all those things. We know that there was the temporary tabernacle that they were supposed to construct, and they would take that with them until Solomon came and completed the temple. With this, there was a pattern. There was an impression. There was something that they were supposed to follow. And in doing this, putting together these elements of the tabernacle, God gave them specific instructions. Christmas time is almost here, and when you get older, you'll have kids and they'll have, you know, cars and bikes and whatever it is you got to put together, those are the worst presents because they cost money, but then you also get punished because you have to put them together. And when you take those instructions, you know what the first thing you do is? What do, Craig? Yes, you put those instructions to the side, baby. And you start doing it on your own because you're a man. Half of you. And you know how to do it without those instructions. And then when you get halfway through, what do? You go get those instructions back because you failed. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. God gave instructions. Tabernacle should be this tall, this long, this wide, should be made of this material. All of this stuff. There should be a holy of holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There's a veil that's separating the things. There's no seats. Why? High priest doesn't get to sit because he's standing. He's working on and on and on and on. All of those things, they were to and then perfectly do those things. Because all of those things have a connection. All right? All of them have a connection. Think of when Jesus is on the cross and when he dies, what happens to the veil? It's torn in two, right? It is ripped in two, and it was symbolic that now we have access to God. The veil separated them from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was supposed to be the very presence of where God is. And when the veil goes, and then we all have access. Christ gives us access. Well, imagine if they had built the temple with no veil. If they had not followed that instruction, would we have that physical image and illustration of Christ giving us access to God? No. There was a specific way that they were supposed to do it. They were to learn from this. The tabernacle itself had significance. In Exodus 33 through verses 7 through 11, it says, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Well, even that was significant. If they needed to seek the Lord, they would leave the camp. It was outside. It was special. It was different. And they would go there to seek the Lord. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Isn't that wild to think of? That visible reminder. Moses is our mediator. Moses would go, he would go out, and they would all stand out and they would watch him. I'm sure some of them were thinking, will Moses die? Will he come back knowing that God is holy? Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. We forget that pillar of cloud when they left Egypt, and that pillar of fire that would come at night, it stayed with them, and it stayed there on the tabernacle. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent. All the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to his camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. God just didn't willy-nilly say, yeah, why don't you just make me a tent, throw a few things in there, and boom. No, everything was purposeful. And everything had a connection to Jesus Christ in the future. And the things that we see, like even the thought that there were no seats. Why? Because they had perpetually had to do it. Well, Christ, being the better high priest, is now what? Seated at the right hand of God. Everything is orchestrated and purposeful. Question number five. Why are we still talking about Jesus as the high priest? I thought we crescendoed. Remember that, you musical people? On Wednesday, it was the crescendo. All right, we're all excited about that. Well, why are we still doing that? The answer is to set the stage to examine the superiority of the new covenant. To set the stage, to get everything in place, everything right. You have these wonderful A-team people who come here while you're still sleeping. And they set out the microphone stands, and they even put the fancy plants that Mandy bought, and they arrange everything, and they set everything up so that when Craig says, hey, we're going to start, we have everything. We're ready. We're ready to go. Everything is set. When it comes to the new covenant, the foundation is Jesus as the high priest. The word covenant itself is used 14 times in the book of Hebrews. It's used 13 times from chapter 8 on. So it was only used one other time before. So this is going to be a significant theme from here on. Well, when it comes to our conclusion, verse 6. Forgot to read that. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Well, why and how is this covenant better? Well, we'll get to that, but it starts with a better high priest. Well, in conclusion, how are we going to wrap this up? I just have two things that I want you to note, to jot down. The first one, what I want you to be ready for our study of the new covenant. I want you to be ready. Now, you help me here. What are some practical ways that you can be ready for our study on the new covenant? Because some of you are like, I've never even heard that term before. I surely don't understand it. How can you be ready for this? Stephen? Yeah, you could read ahead. Are you kidding me? That sounds like extra work. Well, you could. There are some things in here that it can be confusing. It can be confusing, but you can read ahead. You already know what passage we're going to be teaching next. What else? How else can you be ready, Elizabeth? Yeah, you can be reading in the Old Testament to understand the new. You can even go back over your past lesson notes if you wanted to. How else? Briggs.
Pray for wisdom and to understand it.
Pray for wisdom and to understanding. At what point would you do that?
After you read it.
Okay, it could be after you read it. When else? Truth? Before you read it, Neil?
Do research.
You could do research. Now, do I really think that a lot of you are going to go out and start researching the Old Covenant and researching the New Covenant and charting things out before you get here on Sunday or Wednesday? Okay, that would be cool, but probably not. So let's come down to earth a little bit. When I say be ready for this study, help me. Give me some simple things. Rebecca? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Have an attitude and a mindset to listen. You're like, oh yeah, I think I can do that. Like when you came to church this morning, were you licking your lips and rubbing your hands and getting everything ready for that lesson time? Or was it, oh, I can't wait till this is over so we can go to small group time? Come with that attitude ready. When we're talking about praying, pray in the morning. Pray on your way to church. Pray at some point saying, God, help me to absorb this. Help me to absorb it. What else? A practical way to be ready for the study. Judah. What's that? Yeah, you know enough, all right, so that you know what they're talking about. If you've missed something from what we've been talking about, you can go back and get connected there. Truth. No, you're supposed to stay up till 2 in the morning texting your friends so that you can come look like a zombie. No, really, when I say be ready, that is a part of it. If you don't get a good night's sleep the night before, then you're not ready, and you know what I'm talking about because you probably did the same thing. That coffee is your lifeline over there. Is church important to you? Is the lesson important to you? Go to bed. Get a good night's sleep. You know, pray beforehand. On Saturday, remember that prayer topic? You're praying for the things of church. Pray for the person teaching. Pray that you would listen. Come. Be here on Sundays. Be here on Wednesdays. Now, if you only come on Sundays, you get an incomplete picture of this. Come on Wednesdays as well. Make that a priority. Except this Wednesday, because we don't meet. So, don't show up. I want you to be ready for the study of the new covenant, because sometimes when I talk about a study and then something called covenant, you go, just wake me up when we're talking about pride, let me know, because I need to work on that. When we talk about purity or, you know, humility, man, I'm in. But new covenant, really? Yes, really. High priest? Yes, this is crucial. Even from today, you should be loving Jesus more for how great and awesome he is. Focus during the lesson. Don't just write notes to your friends or talk to your friends. Take notes. Open your Bible. Flip to the places that I ask you to flip to. All of those things. Well, the second thing I want you to do is I want you to walk away with an even a greater appreciation of Jesus Christ. Walk away with an even greater appreciation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you've never appreciated him. You need to repent and believe in him. But for the Christian, it's very easy to talk about Jesus, but forget about how awesome he is. In Revelation 3, verse 21, John writes, "He who overcomes, Jesus will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." The end of Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory and blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Jesus Christ as high priest, the greater high priest, the perfect high priest, is the foundation of the new covenant. And we have salvation through Christ. We have access to God through Christ. And we need to take advantage of that relationship. Follow him, model him, serve him, die for him, read the Bible for him, study his word, all of those things, because he is such a great high priest. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are so privileged to be able to open up your word and to read how he lived his life, how he responded to people, how he loved and the power that he had and how he taught and how he clung to truth and how he rejected sin, how he died for us. Oh, and that's our high priest for those of us that have placed our faith in him. And what a great high priest he is. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the deeper teachings. And I pray that we as a group would be ready to study your word, to buckle down and to learn and to grow more. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.